need to talk today about in step, walking in step with the Holy Spirit. We're going to start in the Old Testament, funny enough. We're going to start in the Old Testament because I want you to understand, I want to remind you of a central truth that is absolutely foundational to our understanding of the New Covenant and how it operates. And then we're going to go across to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to see exactly what Jared was talking about in terms of his own personal testimony, Peter's experience, and you'd be familiar with it. But let's start in Ezekiel 36, 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, and this is a God is speaking through Ezekiel to the time of the new covenant, to the time of the Messiah. And there's something very interesting that he says in verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. In verse 25, it says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you," speaking of the new covenant to come, eh? "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And listen to this. "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Here's what's so important for us to understand is that we have moved from the law to grace, from the old covenant to the new covenant, from obeying laws and regulations to following a person. It is absolutely critical that you understand that, because if you don't, you always want to default back to following the laws, and if I do this and I do that and I'm obedient here and don't do this and don't do that, then God will be pleased with me. That's not what the new covenant is all about. The new covenant, Jesus died so that, as Jared said, the counselor could come, he could dwell within us and cause us to follow his ways. Does that make sense? So the new covenant from start to finish, the covenant that we are part of, the covenant that we live under, on the basis of the finished work of Christ, we enter into that new covenant. That new covenant is sustained through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not going back to rules and regulations, because the Spirit in us guards us and leads us into all truth, Jesus said, and enables us to follow his ways. Does that make sense? So from start to finish, our faith is about learning to keep in step with the Spirit. He produces his fruit in us, which we read about in Galatians. He has given us gifts, and we'll talk around that in about 2 weeks' time. He has given each one of us a gift, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think it's quite key to understanding our workmanship, understanding what God has created us for and what God has created us to do. And then for our purposes this morning, we're looking at how to be led by the Spirit and stay in step and walk with the Holy Spirit. And to that end, we're going to look at Acts chapter 10. We're going to read the majority of the story here, because I just think it's so pertinent, and then I kind of just want to refer to a couple of truths. So Acts chapter 10 from verse 1. It says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment." So he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile, obviously. "He and his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And one day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, 'Cornelius.' Cornelius stared at him in fear. 'What is it, Lord?' he asked. And the angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. And he is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.'" Great directions. "When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter," this is the disciple, Apostle Peter, "went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and the birds of the air. And then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not,' Peter replied. 'I've never eaten anything impure or unclean.' The voice spoke a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, it would have been confusing for Peter because that which was on the sheet would have been forbidden for Jews to eat. Okay, so hence Peter's confusion, knowing, oh, you know, why would I be having this kind of vision? It doesn't make sense to me, and so on. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down and said to the men, I'm here, I'm the one you're looking for, and why have you come? And eventually, they basically say to him, we have come from Cornelius, and Peter, in obedience to what the Spirit had prompted him, goes with them. And we'll pick that up later. It's quite a longer passage. They're just one or two things we'll highlight later on. And they go and they speak, and then it becomes clear to Peter as to why he had the vision, because now he was entering into a Gentile house, which he had probably never in his life done. And he understood the purposes of God and the reason why he had the vision. And later on, the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and his entire household, and some of them are even baptized, indicating that they're probably saved as well for the first time. So this is just an incredible story. And what I want us to see in the story is the hand of the Spirit of God. How the Spirit of God was moving in Cornelius, how the Spirit of God was moving in Peter, and how they were obedient to his promptings, being led by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And so, although it's not always mentioned, the book of Acts is full of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it sometimes says the Lord told, and there were visions and there were revelations, and all of those, we understand, are given by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't have to be mentioned every time, although it is often through the book of Acts, but it is certainly understood that all the goings on as the people of God in the early church were moved and prompted and received revelations and so on, they received it by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to take a journey today, and I want you to just zoom in and have a look. There are three scenes basically in the story. The first scene is Cornelius. He's alone in the vision that he has in his house. The second scene then shifts immediately. It shifts to Peter at Simon the Tanner's house and the vision that he has. And then obviously the people, the Cornelius' attendants, they arrive at the house. And then it goes back to a third scene, which is back at Cornelius' house, the portion that we haven't read. But just for the sake of structure, let's just take those three scenes. Those three scenes, because they're important and it helps us understand the story holistically. So the first scene is Cornelius at his house. And Cornelius is a believer, he's a Gentile, but he's a believer. And there are two things that the Bible sees fit to mention. He prayed and he gave to the poor. And it's very interesting, it's never used anywhere else in Scripture. It says, when the angel comes, it says that your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to the Lord. It's the only time this is used. In other words, simply put, God had taken note. God had taken note of two things, Cornelius' prayers and Cornelius' generosity. You know, early on, just as a side note, you know, we did the first couple of weeks of the year, we did The Life That God Blesses, talking about our finances and that kind of thing. Generosity matters. God takes note of generosity. Remember that verse in Proverbs? That he who shuts his ear to the poor, when he cries out, he too will not be heard. That's a powerful scripture. That's a powerful scripture. So the opposite would also be true. So he who hears the cries of the poor and does something about it, in other words, is generous to the needs, when he cries out to the Lord, he too shall be heard. I don't know about you, it's certainly my observation, that stingy Christians are not happy Christians. Generous Christians. Doesn't mean that they have an easy ride. Generous Christians just seem to have a deeper connection with the Lord because they see God moving in their lives. And it's scriptures like this that give us an indication that God is moved by our prayers and by our generosity. He was certainly moved by Cornelius' prayer and generosity. And so Cornelius, yeah, he's just an ordinary, regular guy. Could have been you, could have been me. And he's praying. One day he prays and he has an angel arrive. And the angel simply says to him that your prayers and your gifts have come up as an offering before the Lord. And he just gives an instruction. Now, we don't know what Cornelius was praying for. We have no idea. But somehow, Peter was the answer. Somehow, Peter and what Peter came to do in the Lord through him was part of the answer. So we don't know the specifics. We just know how it unfolded. And so God speaks to Cornelius and he says to him, go and send your attendants, go and send for this man called Peter. Just go and send for him. There's nothing further. So you think you're Cornelius and you get this revelation to go and visit somebody. Go and call for somebody. Doesn't make sense. Sometimes the promptings of the Lord are not always going to make sense. They're just not. But for Cornelius, he recognizes, as you and I would, probably if an angel rocked up, that this is probably worth obeying. And so Cornelius decides, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send my attendants, my best soldier, and they're going to go, and they're going to find this house by the sea where Peter is staying. He doesn't have anything more. There's nothing more given except obedience. If Cornelius wanted to see what the angel had promised, what the angel had spoken of, if Cornelius was to see what it was all about, he needed to act, even though he didn't fully understand. He needed to step out, even though he didn't fully understand. As Jared said, you know, sometimes when you start to journey, you understand with the Lord and how His Holy Spirit speaks to you and guides you, you don't always understand. Not everything that you feel prompted to do is going to make sense. So that's the first scene. Now the reason why the first scene is so important is it helps us understand the significance of the second scene. Because if it just started with Peter, he was hungry, waiting for the poiki to be cooked, and kind of, well, how do I kill the time? And went upstairs to the roof to pray, you wouldn't have the background that we have. The background that there was a person praying. Just praying. God decided to move. God decided to do something, and Peter was part of the answer. Peter was part of the answer. That you would not get if you didn't understand what was going on. Peter didn't understand. He's just going up across town, a different city actually. He's just going up to pray, to kill time while he's waiting for the meal to be prepared. And he just goes up to pray, and in that prayer, he enters into a trance. He has a revelation. You don't have to get hung up on the trance or whatever. He has a revelation, a word, anything. You know, God speaks in a variety of different ways. In this case, it was a trance, a vision. So he saw a sheet come down from heaven and all these animals on it. So, and the voice, a word said, kill and eat. And of course, these were forbidden animals to eat. And so Peter's like, no, this can't be right. And no, Lord, and da-da-da-da-da. And so it goes on. So now in the second scene, Peter, the vision that he has and his response now becomes quite interesting for us, particularly in us understanding how the Spirit leads us and how the Spirit prompts us, so we too can learn His ways and keep in step with Him. So firstly, as we've already seen with Cornelius, sometimes the word of the Lord and the prompting of the Spirit as we try to keep in step with Him is not always going to make sense. In fact, it might be downright confusing. You know, it's nice to get a word. It might be a preached word. It might be a prophetic word that confirms something that you're not sure about. You know, God, do you want me to do this? I'm not sure. You've been praying about it. And maybe something that's said from the front or somebody comes and prays for you or whatever. And it just confirms, yes, I'm on the right track. Not every word is going to confirm. Sometimes a word might just come as a word to be responded to. And you're not always it's not always going to make sense. It's okay. It's okay. Because you'll see in a moment, obedience is more important than understanding. Obedience is more important than understanding. It was the same for Cornelius. It was the same for Peter. Either they were going to obey Cornelius, the angelic vision or presence that he had, and Peter, the vision, they either obeyed or they waited until they understood. Well, I'm not moving until I get the whole picture. Obedience in the kingdom is more important than understanding. Now, we need to understand that, because if we want to keep in step with the Spirit, sometimes we're going to have to walk that walk and take that step when we don't fully understand what is going on. So Peter has gone up to pray, and he has this vision, and it's not making sense to him. Here is the good news for thick sheep like you and I, and Peter, for that matter. this is the good news. Three times the vision comes, the sheet comes, get up and eat. Kill and eat. Three times. Do you know why? Why else would it be other than God understands our weakness? God knew Peter was a good Jewish boy. He had never touched that food before. He had never associated with Gentiles because he didn't have to. Because they lived on their own, and the Gentiles were the anathema. They were outside the kingdom. So Jews did not engage with Gentiles at all. In fact, they looked down on them. They were the unclean. Of course, the Jews under the covenant considered themselves to be clean and the chosen of God. So they looked down on Gentiles. Peter has never engaged Gentiles. Certainly not this level where he's going to eat their food. So he's confused. Here's the good thing. This is just the most amazing thing about the Lord, is he's patient with us when we don't understand. Three times the vision comes. Three times Peter says, no, not me, Lord. No, if this is a test, Lord, I'm not going to fail this test. Send that thing up back to heaven. No, comes back again. God is patient with you. God understands our weakness, that sometimes we're going to get it wrong. And you know, one of the things, and Jared said it, one of the things that we probably wrestle with the most, when we feel like maybe the Lord is speaking to us or prompting us to do something, what is the number one thing we wrestle with? Is this me? Huh? Is it me? Unless you have an angelic revelation like Cornelius, then you, well, I mean, it should be pretty self-evident that it's the Lord. But most of us, most of the time, are probably just going to have a thought or a burden that's going to grip our hearts. And now we're going, oh, Lord, is this me? Is this me? Is this you? Is this me? Is this you? Huh?
Yeah.
Yes. Understand this. I take great comfort from the fact that God took three times to get Peter's attention. And even then he was still confused. God will take 100 times if needs be to get his word across. Do you know how I've come to for my own life gauge and in terms of where I feel the Lord is prompting? Because I also ask the same question. Lord, is this me? Is this me? Is it you? I don't know. It feels like you, but I don't want to step out and make a fool of myself or be disobedient. I don't want to walk in the flesh. Yeah, I mean, it would be common for all of us. You know what I found is a helpful gauge? Is just to give it a bit of time. I know sometimes you don't always have the time, but sometimes if there's like a burden, you've gone on a mission and you're just burdened or whatever. You've come back, or you read a report, you heard something, you were in prayer. God just put something in your heart. How do you know? Could be anything. I have a lot of thoughts that go through my head when I pray. So do you. Not all of them are from God. And so, how do we know? Sit in it a bit. I've just found it helpful to sit in it a bit. I write in my journal. I pray over it. I don't try to push it. Because God's words don't need to be pushed. If it's the Lord's word, this is what I found. If it's the Lord's word, just like Peter, that vision just kept coming. Just kept coming. The Lord's word will not leave you. If it's from the Lord, you can leave it for a week. It'll still be on your heart. 2 weeks later, it's still on your heart. Me, if it was just me, probably long forgotten after 2 weeks. Just fade away. Now I've found that to be a helpful gauge. You know why? Because God, as he shows us here, God will speak to us. He will get his word across. All we need to do is be willing to hear. Isn't that comforting? Are you encouraged? So next time you're wondering, Lord, is this you? Is this me? Is this you? Is this me? Just give it some time. Yeah. Write it down. Take notes. Take it before the Lord and say, Lord, if this is you, then you let this get stronger in my heart. If it's not of you, then it'll just fade away anyway. This is me. So three times the vision goes. Even then, Peter still does not understand that these men arrive. These guys arrive and they're looking for him. And again, the Spirit says to him, go with it. Sometimes the Spirit is going to prompt you just to go, just to do. Just to go. It's not always going to make sense. You don't have all the answers. But Peter, being obedient, wanting to keep in step with the spirits, he goes. And what Jared shared, you know, you could be in that similar position. You know, many of us, if we've journeyed with God any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. You know that the Spirit leads and he prompts. And there'd be times we've held back. There are times we weren't sure. Times you stepped out and it's all part of this journey of learning and growing, keeping in step with him. And so Peter decides to go, like Cornelius sent the men. Why? Because obedience trumps understanding. In fact, it's sometimes in the going, in the obedience, that the revelation becomes clear. Which leads us then to the third scene. The third scene now is back at Cornelius' house. We didn't read that passage, but two things basically happen there. Firstly, Peter goes in. Now this is a Gentile house. And in Middle Eastern hospitality, we can surmise, although it's not said in the text, we can surmise that there probably would have been a meal prepared, because Peter now was the invited guest. And so there probably would have been a meal prepared. And maybe there was food there that Peter might have recognized from the vision. Who knows? Who knows? All he knows is now he's in a Gentile house. They do things very differently. Although Cornelius is God-fearing and loves the Lord, but they do things very differently. They have different customs. They eat different things. And it says in verse 27. In fact, let's read that. In verse 27 of Acts chapter 10, talking with them. So Peter is now just talking. Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." How did God show him? He showed him in the vision. "So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" And so Cornelius explains the story. It's in that moment now, as Peter has gone, in obedience, when he gets to Cornelius' house and he starts to speak, and it dawns on him, the vision. Obedience first, the understanding came later. Does that make sense? So now it dawns on him, and now it starts to sink into Peter. Here's where it goes a little deeper that you might just miss if you just carried on reading the text. But the clue is that Peter says, "It's forbidden. I shouldn't be here." That's basically what he's saying. "I shouldn't be here because our laws forbid it, because we deem you unclean." So what is happening here? God is working first in Peter's heart before he's going to work through him. So you and I are going to walk in step with the Spirit. If we're going to keep in step with the Spirit, then God, by His Spirit, is from time to time going to deal with stuff in our hearts. In this case, it was racial prejudice. It wasn't just a cultural thing. Peter, as a Jew, would have grown up believing that he was better than the Gentiles. Even the Christian Gentiles. He was better than. He just didn't associate. Why? Because that's how he grew up. That's how he had been. That's how he'd been taught all his life. That's all he knew. Now, all of a sudden, in order to minister to the Gentiles, he's first got to have a heart confrontation with himself. The Holy Spirit has put his finger on his heart. See, God, we're going to keep in step with the Spirit, then from time to time, God is going to put his finger on something in our lives that we need to deal with. Something that's holding us back. Something that's holding us back from becoming the workmanship, the craftsmanship of God. Doing the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. See, if Peter recognized those Gentiles and he's got this vision, going, no, I think it's demonic. Maybe this is a test. I'm not going with you. Well, we need to understand, Paul got saved the previous chapter. I mean, we don't know chronologically exactly, but in Acts chapter 9, Paul has his Damascus Road experience. Paul became the primary apostle to the Gentiles through his missionary trips. But it started with Peter. Because up until this stage, it had only been among the Jewish Christians. Pentecost among Jewish Christians. When they were gathered together in the upper, Jewish Christians. They had all come out of Judaism because Jesus ministered primarily to his people. Occasionally he ministered outside, but mostly to his people. So the early church, in the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts, is made up of Jewish converts. How was the gospel ever going to get to the Gentiles unless somebody, like Peter, was confronted with his prejudice, dealt with that in order to take the gospel beyond his cultural prejudice? And in that moment, God comes by his Spirit to confront Peter. And he says, now I understand. I understand what's going on here. I understand why I was sent for. I understand why I'm here. And I understand that God already begun his work in the Gentiles. So God has to do a work in Peter first, and then through him. Now, I just think that's so powerful and so important for us to realize that God is going to do a work in us. Why? Because he's working to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And part of being led by the Spirit, part of keeping in step with the Spirit, is to live a God-honoring life. And so God is going to take those things that hold us back. We've been hurt by people. We carry resentment in our hearts. That's not going to help God's workmanship. And God's going to want to deal with that. And he's going to help you deal with that as he leads you by his Spirit. And then, in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, now he's explaining the Christ and he's explaining why he's come. While Peter is still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had gone with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay a few days. And that became the start of the conversion of the Gentiles. Think for a moment, had Peter not gone? No, I'm not going. I don't know, this could just be me. I'm hungry, I get a bit delirious when I'm hungry. I've never seen any pictures like that ever. Can't be the Lord. Knock on the door, who are you? No, from a Gentile. No, I think I was just warned about you. No, imagine. But the gospel gets to the Gentiles because Peter is obedient to the Holy Spirit. And you can see the thread. Cornelius, just an ordinary man, he's praying. Presumably, because they then were water baptized, presumably some of his family were not saved. They were certainly not filled with the Spirit. But Cornelius believes. Cornelius believes, and some of his family believe. And so Cornelius is crying out to the Lord, he's praying, and God decides, right, I'm going to send Peter. But Peter's also going to deal with Peter and some of the stuff in Peter. But I think I can trust Peter. He's my chosen one, because Peter was the leader of the early church. And so I'm going to use Peter. And so God starts to move. God starts to speak in response to Cornelius' prayers. God starts to send, prompt those Cornelius to send his men for Peter. So Peter gets the vision, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him, go. He doesn't understand, but he's going. And when he gets there, he understands. He's confronted with his own prejudice. He's confronted with his own heart, but he understands what God is doing. He sees what God is doing. He's able to respond to that. And then God is able to work through him. While he's still speaking, the Holy Spirit just comes and touches everybody in Cornelius' household, which in those days would have been the dogs, the cats, the servants, the whole household. The whole household would have been the servants, the extended family, all who lived, the workers in the field, whoever. They all come in, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and those that are not saved are saved and water baptized. Isn't that amazing? And that is the first Gentile conversion that we have recorded for us, apart from the Ethiopian eunuch. And from there, the church starts to expand into Gentile territory. And Paul, then, on the back of that, becomes kind of what theologians would call the apostle to the Gentiles. Because he then, on his missionary trips, goes into Gentile territory and so on. But you see the significance. We are created for significance. As Jared said, we have no idea. Cornelius had no idea. Peter had no idea of the grand purposes of God being woven through their lives. And the uniting thread was being led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit directing his people towards God's desired, ordained ends. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians and he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's in the present tense, which means it's a continuous injunction to continuously be filled with the Spirit. You're not filled once. Oh, no, no, I'm filled with the Spirit, so good forever. Continuously be filled with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk in that Spirit-filled life. How else will we do the good works that God has prepared for us in advance to do. Because the Holy Spirit knows those works. You and I don't know, but the Holy Spirit does. So He will move our lives. He'll engineer the circumstance, whatever, to move us towards the purposes of God, the good works that He has prepared for us. I love what the description that Bill Johnson uses around the baptism of Jesus. Remember when Jesus is baptized, comes out the water, he hears the voice from the Father in heaven, and then the Holy Spirit as a dove, not in the, it says in the form of a dove, didn't look like a dove, in the form of a dove, comes and descends and remains on Jesus. And Bill Johnson asks the question, he says, well, how would you move, go forward, if a dove was sitting on your shoulder? And he says this, I just love this phrase, he says this, he says, you would take every step with the dove in mind. The dove's a skittish bird. It'll leave. No jarring action. The dove's going to fly away. So if you're going to move with, if the Holy Spirit remaining on us like He did with Jesus in a picture form, just for us to, you're going to take every step with that dove in mind. Dove's still okay? Good? It's still there? All right? You're going to move. You're going to take every step with the dove in mind. I think it's such a good description of being led by the Spirit. As we go about our daily lives, are we moving forward with Him in mind? Now, that doesn't mean that you're asking the Holy Spirit which socks to wear. I'm not saying it'd be ridiculous. But as you go through your day, Lord, help me through the traffic today just to learn patience, which we all learn in the traffic. And Lord, as you go to a meeting, Lord, I'm just praying. I'm praying for your wisdom. Holy Spirit, do you have anything, any wisdom for me in that meeting? Whatever. So you're learning to walk in step with His Spirit. That is your inheritance. It's our inheritance. We're no longer bound by laws and regulations. We have the living person, the third person of the Trinity in us, guiding and directing us to God's desired end for our lives. Amen.